Good morning, everyone. I hope we are all doing well here. So some of you may remember last year there was, some people who had broken into our church. And they had, I don't know how they did it, but they somehow got over to the second floor window. They had to do some parkour or something, breaking through that window and then be able to come through the rest of the church. And they stole a few items. So some of you may have remembered that what had happened last year. Now, last Friday, I had to go to the district attorney's office in Albany and had to basically appear before a grand jury to give a testimony about what had happened. So on that Friday, I was scheduled to come in at 10. I came in at 10. I sat in at the waiting office for a while, actually. And I was like, it's been like over an hour. And I guess they had some other cases before that were running like really late. So I didn't know exactly when it was my turn to go appear before the grand jury and then just to give witness and accounts of what I observed on that day during the break-in in the church. So, and as I was waiting in the office, I suddenly hear, and I look down, it's my stomach. And I was like, oh, I didn't eat breakfast today. And I guess like I was very, very hungry. And I was like, what should I do? Because I can't really leave right now. Because if I leave, what if they call me to come in? Then I wouldn't miss my chance to be able to testify. So I had no choice but to just sit there and just bear it out. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I cannot stop thinking about sushi and mooncakes. I don't know why those two things in particular, but it was something that was just growling under my stomach. And the only good thing that I could think about as I was going through this experience, I was like, at least I have a sermon illustration to start my sermon with. Oh, well. Well, I mean, afterwards, it was over an hour late. I gave my testimony, and then I left. Went to Ruby's next door here by the church and got a bento box. And after I ate, I was full. I was satisfied. I was no longer hungry. But then I came to realize that this type of satisfaction isn't something that will last forever. Because even though I am full right now, I know that eventually I will get hungry again and I would want more food. So this type of satisfaction isn't a satisfaction that will last. And I think for a lot of us, we go through life living like that. We go through life trying to search for something that will satisfy us, something that will make us happy and to a point where we no longer need to find satisfaction anymore. Maybe you may try to find your satisfaction in getting good grades, or in getting a good job and making a lot of money, or you may try to find satisfaction in trying to get that relationship that you want. You know, many people, Christians and non-Christians, seek for these things. And the moments that they receive it and they think that they are happy, that satisfaction, again, is only temporary. And then they'll begin to see, oh, I wasn't as satisfied as I thought I was. And you begin to search for more. So I think we as humans, we are created in a way to find this satisfaction. But I believe that we are looking for true, eternal, lasting satisfaction all in the wrong places. Because after all, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is saying that only him, only through faith and belief in him, where you can find true, eternal satisfaction. So for today's sermon, again, we're in a sermon series that is entitled The I Am Statements of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, there are seven I Am statements that Jesus makes about himself. Now, last week, we began this sermon series with an introduction by discussing what is the meaning of I Am. You know, Jesus had told the Jews and the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And we learned that this phrase, I am, Jesus is saying that he is the eternal, pre-existent God before all of creation. He was referring back to Moses when God had revealed himself to him through the burning bush and God had said that he is the great I am. God, Jesus is saying that he is the eternal God and he constantly reveals himself to us throughout all of the generations. So right now, even today, God is revealing himself to us through his word, and God wants you to know more about him today. So as we go into today's message, we're focusing on a statement that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What is Jesus revealing to us about him for today? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to read from verses 22 to 35. If you don't have a Bible, you can look along with your neighbor, or there should be a Bible in the pews in front of you. I encourage you to bring your own Bible to church, something that you can be familiar with, and you can make notes on in your own Bible too. So John chapter 6, verses 22 to 35. Now before I read, I will give a little bit of a context. See, Jesus and his disciples were together, and they traveled to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, it's also called the Sea of Tiberias. And they were on the other side, close to a town called Bethsaida. Now, crowds of people came and gathered around Jesus, and they were following him. They listened to Jesus teach. They saw Jesus heal people. And then, just like everyone else, they got hungry. So Jesus performed a great miracle. He took a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he was able to pray over that lunch and bless it and feed over 5,000 people. So this was a great miracle. Now later at evening, the disciples got into a boat without Jesus, so Jesus didn't get into this boat, and they traveled back across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. During this time, a great storm arose, and the disciples were afraid. And then they looked out into the sea, and they saw Jesus walking on the water towards them. So Jesus joined them on the boat, and now they're back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. Now the next day, the crowds of people that were with Jesus the other day, they were seeing, hey, where did Jesus go? So then they began to search for Jesus. So this is where we pick it off here in John chapter 6, verse 22. Please follow along as I read. Verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 28. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we recognize that we have a lot of needs in our life. And somehow, we are always trying to search for things that will satisfy us, that will make us happy, where we can find peace in our hearts. And that search, so far, has been very futile for many of us. But Lord, here in your word, it says that you are the bread of life, that you can be able to satisfy us fully. Lord, it's my prayer that we can be able to see and understand this. It's my prayer that we can be transformed and changed and turn to you to receive true eternal satisfaction, which will affect the way we live our lives, which will affect the way how we proclaim the gospel to other people. Father, show us more of who you are as you reveal yourself to us. And we lift up all of these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So for this passage today, we're going to be answering one main question. And the question is this: when are the times we do not experience true eternal satisfaction? When are the times when we do not experience true eternal satisfaction? And we'll see that there are three times, or three moments from this passage, which will explain why we don't experience this true eternal satisfaction. So to start off, I'm actually going to give you the first point here. So when are the times we do not experience true and eternal satisfaction? Here's the first point. We do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. I'll say it one more time. Point one, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. Here at the beginning of this passage, we see that the crowds were actually seeking for Jesus. Remember, they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus once was. And Jesus had performed the miracles of feeding the 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the next day, they said, "Hey, where did Jesus go? We saw his disciples get into the one boat that they had, and we saw the disciples go off to the other side of the sea. So logic says that Jesus should still be here on our side of the Sea of Galilee, here near Bethsaida." But they don't. They search. They had like a search party, and they still couldn't be able to find Jesus. So in the end, they didn't know that Jesus could walk on water and had went with his disciples to Capernaum. So they themselves got into boats, traveled across the Sea of Galilee, and went back to Capernaum, where they found Jesus. So just like us, just like people, we are also trying to seek for Jesus. But what was the reason why these crowds were looking for Jesus? They wanted to have more food. They wanted him to perform more miracles to provide for their physical needs. Remember, they witnessed him feed 5,000 people. So let's pick it up in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So, and I think, like, in a sense, in addition to asking when, you would expect them to ask them how, because they didn't see Jesus get on a boat with his disciples. But you see, Jesus doesn't directly answer those questions. What does he say? Verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Again, remember what I said during last week's sermon. Whenever Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or your translation may say, "Very, verily, I say unto you," or "I tell you the truth," Jesus is saying something that is very important. So what is he saying? "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So these crowds, they were not seeking for signs. So what is a sign? You know, when you guys are driving and you look and you see a red sign with 8 sides on it, you know that is a stop sign. Or when you look at a yellow triangle, you know that is supposed to be for yield. Okay, so these are some tips for you if you are going to be getting your permit sometime soon. But what is the purpose of a sign? A sign is something that you look at, and it's not supposed to be the main thing. A sign is supposed to point towards something else. It's supposed to point towards a specific message. So a stop sign is supposed to say the message of stop. A yield sign is trying to say that you're supposed to slow down. So when Jesus says that the crowds weren't looking for him to seek for signs, it means that they weren't looking to see behind the signs that Jesus was performing. See, when Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that wasn't the main event. The main thing was saying it's a sign that points to the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that he is truly the Savior. But no, they were just focused on the physical needs. So that's why Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They were only seeking Jesus to fulfill their physical needs. So our question again, when are the times we do not experience true eternal satisfaction? The first point, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. Now, I think, let me give you some situations where you think it may seem like kind of ridiculous. Let's say that someone has decided to go to McDonald's, okay? When you think of McDonald's, you think of getting meat, hamburgers, fries. But what if someone went to McDonald's to get a salad? You know, I mean, yes, you can get a salad from McDonald's, but I think a lot of people would rather get a big, juicy hamburger. See, they're going to McDonald's for the wrong reasons. Okay, I don't mean to offend the people who actually like salads or are vegetarians. Or it's like going to the movie theaters, you're paying for a ticket for a whole movie, but you're only showing up just to watch the previews at the beginning. No one would ever do that. I mean, yes, you can go watch the previews, but the main thing is supposed to be the actual feature-length film. Or, for example, no one will, some of you may, watch the Super Bowl only for the Super Bowl commercials. Yeah, I think some of us can relate to that. But supposedly the main event is supposed to be football, supposed to be the Super Bowl. Now, at the same time, when it comes to seeking Jesus, Jesus is the true God of our lives. He can provide us with our spiritual needs, mainly the forgiveness of our sins, mainly for eternal life through faith in him. But I think for some of us, when we seek Jesus, we only ask him to provide for our physical needs. Now, what are some things that we ask God for? And we say, oh God, help me get good grades. Help me pass this test. Help me get that good job. Help me make enough money to pay off my debt. Help me to be more popularity. Give me a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I mean, we ask for these things, but I'm not saying that it is wrong to ask these things. You see, Jesus, in fact, invites us to come before him and to ask him for anything and to lay down our burdens and so that he can be able to comfort us. He wants to provide us for these things. But if we only pray to Jesus and we only ask for him to provide us for just our physical needs, then we have an issue here, because the main thing is that Jesus wants to provide us for our spiritual needs, for salvation and for forgiveness of sin. How do we view Jesus when we seek him? Do we see Jesus as just a vending machine where we just insert prayer coins, ask for something, and expect to get it? See, Jesus isn't just in the business for providing for our physical needs. He's mainly in the business for providing for our greater spiritual needs. Now, I have some suggestions for all of you. Again, it's not wrong to come to Jesus and to ask for him to provide for our physical needs. But next time that you do ask Jesus for something, maybe you should think about it in this way. Keep in mind that if Jesus is powerful enough to provide for your physical need, to provide you with the money that you need, to provide you with to be able to pass your exams and get good grades, or whatever it is, then Jesus is even greater and even powerful enough to provide you for your spiritual needs. If Jesus can provide for something as simple as your physical needs, then he can be able to provide for your spiritual needs as well. And also think about this way. Maybe when you see Jesus provide for you physically, see that as an action that you would then trust in God more. Because I think a lot of times when we ask, we may ask out of doubt. We don't really believe that God will actually provide for us. But when God actually does provide for us, that should increase our faith. That should increase our trust. And in turn, that is meeting our spiritual needs. If we are Christians, okay, and we already are saved and know Jesus Christ, we still need to ask God to provide for us spiritually, in the sense that we want to know God more, in the sense that we want to be able to trust and grow in faith in him. And if you're not a Christian today, then you also have the task of seeing, of asking whether Jesus can also provide for you spiritually, in a sense, whether he can truly be your savior, whether he can truly forgive of your sins and provide you with eternal life. How often in our prayers do we actually ask for God to provide for our spiritual needs? Because I think most of the times we just ask for him to provide for our spiritual needs. If we only ask God to provide for our physical needs, then no wonder why we cannot find satisfaction. You know, because as soon as we get something, we just know that this is only temporary. We know that we would just want more, or we just want something else. That satisfaction isn't there. Again, when are the times when we do not experience true eternal satisfaction? Point one, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. If we ask Jesus to provide for our spiritual needs, we'll find that what Jesus provides for us will be truly satisfying. And that's something that will last forever. But I think as Christians, we always need to constantly remind ourselves of that. Okay, now let's move on to the next part, to our second point here. So when are the times we do not experience true eternal satisfaction? Here is the second point. We do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we believe we need to work. We need to do good works to earn it. I'll say it one more time. We do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we believe we need to work or do good works to be able to earn it. Let's see what the crowds say in response to Jesus. Let's pick it up from verse 28. Then they, the crowds, said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" You see, when Jesus had originally responded to them, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," so he's talking about himself, "will give to you. For on him God the Father has set the seal." Jesus already said to them that, hey, I am God. I am the Son of Man, and I can provide for your physical and spiritual needs. So he's saying, it's me. Only I can be able to provide for you. But what did the crowd say? They continue asking, what must we do? What must we do to be doing the works of God? So they have this mindset that they need to do something. They need to work to earn their way to provide or to get what Jesus will provide for them, mainly eternal life and this aspect of salvation. Jesus says in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So our salvation, our spiritual needs that God provides for us, isn't by our own personal works. It's not because we're good people and we do good things in life where we can receive eternal life. But Jesus says the only work, and I'll put work in quotations, is the fact that you need to believe and accept Jesus as your personal Savior, to put your faith in him. Because again, Jesus already said that only he can provide for your spiritual need. Only he can provide this true eternal satisfaction. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast." We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not because of anything that we do. If it were up to us to do good works, to earn a way into heaven, then this is an act that is completely impossible, because God will expect us to be completely perfect. He would expect us to completely obey the law 100%. As soon as you fail at one point, then you are guilty of breaking the whole law. So this is why it is an impossible task for us to earn our salvation. So if you are not a believer, find it a great comfort that you don't have to do anything except to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, there's an application for Christians as well, too, because I think we already know and acknowledge that Jesus had died on the cross for us. We know that we have security, that we are saved, and that we will go to heaven, and we continue to live our life to worship and please God. But I think a lot of times, and we see this often in our Chinese culture as well, we feel the need that we should pay back Jesus. No, forever we are indebted to God. And so we also have this burden of feeling, I should go to church every Sunday, or I should read the Bible more, or I should do more community service and help out other people and be nice to people as a way of paying back Jesus for what he has done, and then I can feel a lot better myself. But again, This act is an impossible act. No matter what we can do in this life, we will never fully pay back what God has done for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. It is not by our works. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this should give us comfort. You see, I think a lot of times, whether we're Christian or non-Christian, the reason why we don't experience true eternal satisfaction is because we think that we need to do something, but not realize that that something is impossible. It's an impossible feat. So let go of that mindset that you have to work and earn for this, the provision of your spiritual needs, the provision of salvation, because Jesus had already done everything. We are not saved by our good works, but rather we are saved so that we can do good works. And we're doing good works not to pay back Jesus, but we're doing good works because we're living our lives out, reflecting of what God has done for us in our life. So this coming Tuesday, do you know that this is a very, very special day? It's October 31st, and some of you may think, oh, it's Halloween, right? And I can go out and get candy. Actually, tell you, I only went trick-or-treating only once in my life, and it was raining, so I didn't really like that. Had a bad experience. But no, yes, you can think of Halloween as a special day. On the other hand, some of you may think, oh, October 31st, it's Dennis's birthday. That's another, this time it's truly his birthday. I know you guys had joked around with him by saying that every day is his birthday. But yes, this Tuesday is his real birthday. But no, even though that is special, but there is another special date that we have here. October 31st, especially here in the year 2017, is the day that can be known as Reformation Day. You see, on October 31st, 500 years ago, 1517, it's basically a significant day because it's the day where it was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So 500 years ago, a priest and a scholar named Martin Luther approached the doors of the castle of church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed a piece of paper to the doors, and it contained 95 theses that condemned the beliefs and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. So in these 95 statements, it spoke out against some of the beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church and the facts that they say that you have to give priests payments and do these indulgences in order to get forgiveness for people's sins. It also condemned the fact that you have to perform all these sacraments and do all these different works to receive forgiveness and receive salvation. So all of these things that the Roman Catholic Church had believed is really contrary to what the Bible says. And even today, they believe that the Pope has authority even above Scripture. Whatever the Pope says, even if it contradicts Scripture, goes, because they are supposedly anointed by God. And the Roman Catholic Church doesn't even, encourage the people in the church to read and interpret Scripture for themselves, because they say that only the Roman Catholic Church can interpret Scripture. So you see, Martin Luther, back 500 years ago, saw all these things as an issue, saw these things as a problem, because it doesn't line up with what Scripture says. So that's why he nailed the 95 statements on these church doors. And this started the whole Protestant Reformation. So the whole Protestant, where we get the word like protest, you know, they're protesting against the Roman Catholic Church beliefs. And throughout this Reformation period, there were, I guess you say, five slogans that came out. In other words, they're called the five solas. These are five Latin terms. So first, there's sola scriptura, meaning Scripture alone. The Bible alone is our highest authority. There's sola fide, meaning faith alone. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Number three, there's sola gratia, which is by grace alone. We're saved by grace through Jesus Christ alone. Number four, sola Christus, by Christ alone. And then finally, number five, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. So what we live in this life is for God's glory alone and for nothing else. So through this Protestant Reformation, these five solas, these five slogans came about. And it's a good summary about what we as evangelical Christians believe in. So going back to, I guess the whole point here in John chapter 6, these crowds of people had this mindset that they need to work. They need to do something to earn whatever Jesus was going to provide them, mainly eternal life, mainly this sense of eternal satisfaction. But again, it's not by works, it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So this misguided thought about works had been around for a long time. Even before 500 years ago, before the Protestant Reformation, even before the crowds during Jesus' time here, as we read in this passage, and it's still present in people's minds here today. There are still people who believe that it is by doing good works where they can earn their way into heaven. But remember, that is not the case. Once we free ourselves from this wrong idea, then we can be able to experience true eternal satisfaction. Again, when are the times we do not experience true eternal satisfaction? Number two, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we believe we need to work to earn it. Finally, I believe that this passage would teach us one more moment where we can be able to think that we will not experience eternal satisfaction. So here, I'll bring to us our third point, our third and final point for today. We do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we do not come to Jesus and believe that only He can provide it. I'll say it one more time. Number three, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we do not come to Jesus and believe that only He can provide it. Let's read from verse 30 here. So how did the crowds respond? So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So here, back into this conversation, you know, Jesus had already affirmed that He is the Son of God, that He can be able to provide for their spiritual needs. Then they asked the question about, oh, what do they need to do? So they have this idea of works. But Jesus said the only work, in quotes, is to have faith and to believe in Him. And then now here comes the fact that these crowds, they begin to doubt Jesus. Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Jesus, is it true that you can be able to provide for our needs, physical, spiritual? Is it true that you can provide for us eternal life? So they doubted Him. I think a lot of times we can be like that too. We doubt whether God is truly who He says He is. We doubt whether we can actually receive eternal life. We doubt whether we can actually receive eternal satisfaction in our life if we trust and believe in Him. So this idea has been around for a long time as well. But what does Jesus say? Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So I don't think Jesus directly answered their question. No, the crowds, they're asking, "Why don't you show us a sign to prove that you are really God?" But if you think about it, Jesus already performed this sign to them. Remember what happened prior to this day? They had witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They already got a sign from Jesus. No, that sign alone should already show that Jesus is truly God. But still, they doubted and they still asked God, "Why don't you give us a sign?" Because this is their logic. They're saying, "Oh, well, you know, our forefathers, you know, Moses, when he had led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and they're wandering in the wilderness, do you know what God did? God provided our forefathers with bread from heaven, and it's manna." Now, wait, what is it? Manna. Well, manna in Hebrew literally means, "What is it?" So this bread that's from heaven, so they saw that, hey, we saw this is a true sign from God because literally bread was coming from heaven. So, but you see, Jesus, you only fed us physically. You fed us from the earth. Now, why don't you also feed us from the heavens as a sign to show us that you're truly God? Then we'll believe you. See, I think sometimes we make challenges to God like that too. But Jesus says here that it wasn't Moses who had fed them, but it was God. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is saying, this bread is supposed to be the Son of Man who God has sent here on earth. And here am I. This is me. And then they still didn't understand. Verse 34, so they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So they still didn't really understand that he was talking about Jesus. And then Jesus had to put it clearly. And this is where we get to our I am statement here. Verse 35. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, when Jesus is saying this I am statement, when he's saying I am, he's referring to himself as God of the Old Testament and of all creation that was pre-existent. He's affirming that he is the God who constantly reveals himself to all people. And he's coupling this I am with the metaphor. And this metaphor that we're focusing on today is the fact that he is the bread of life. Jesus was sent down from heaven to earth as the bread of life. And by partaking of him, by putting your faith in him, and by believing him, you can experience true eternal satisfaction. You could experience eternal life. Now, what must we do to really to do this? Now, I think some of you may get this idea that, usually when I'm not satisfied with something, then what do? I lower my expectations, right? And say, I can only be satisfied if I get a 100 on the test. And you somehow can't get a full marks. So you decide to lower your expectation and be like, I'll be fine with a 90. And then you can be satisfied. See, I don't think we should work life like this. Because if we keep on lowering our expectations, it still won't satisfy our true need. You see, if we are hungry in this life, then it shows that there must exist food to provide for our needs. If we are thirsty, and we experience thirst, we have this need, then there must exist water to be able to fulfill our needs. If we experience the need for love and this need for true unconditional love, then there must exist a God who can be able to provide this true unconditional love for us. We were created as human beings to have this need, to have this hole in our hearts for need for satisfaction, the need for spiritual satisfaction, the need for the love of a Savior, the need for eternal life. And that hole can only be fulfilled and can only be filled up through Jesus Christ. So we cannot lower our expectation any longer, because that would mean changing our actual being, changing the way that we were actually made. That need can only be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So how can we receive this bread of life? How can we receive Jesus? Well, Jesus says, verse 35 again, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. So we need to come to Jesus. But what does it mean for us to come to Jesus? I mean, Jesus isn't physically here. We know that he's back in heaven right now. How do we come to Jesus? This phrase come is clarified in the next phrase. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So to come to Jesus means to believe in Jesus. To come to Jesus means to believe in Jesus. Again, if you're here today and maybe this is the first time you're here in church, maybe you don't know much about Christianity and you don't know about God, this is an invitation for you to come to Jesus and to believe in him. He can forgive you of your sins. He can be able to provide you with eternal life. And it's through putting your faith in him that you can only do that. We cannot work for that. And again, if you are a believer here today, you already accepted Jesus, we still need to come to Jesus. Yes, you may say, yes, we believe in Jesus, but also we need to continue. This idea of belief, I think in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Belief isn't just a one-time act. It's a continual act of believing in him. So we need to continually come to Jesus, continually come to know more about him as well. So this is the application for Christians too. Earlier, in one of our worship songs, we sang, all who are thirsty. All who are weak, come to the fountain and dip your heart in the stream of life. So it's an invitation for us to come to Jesus, but at the same time, when we get to the course, we're also saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We're also calling out and inviting God to come to us. And I think in this relationship, God initiates. We can only come before Jesus because he came to us. We can only find salvation through him because he came to us in the form of a man. He's fully God, fully man, to this earth over 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for our sins. God is the initiator. We can only come to Jesus because he came to us first. So let us review everything that we have learned from this passage today. We talked about the whole idea of wanting to find this true eternal satisfaction. And we try to search it in these different places, but we find failure. So when are the times we do not experience true eternal satisfaction? So we said that there were three moments where we do not experience this satisfaction. So again, number one, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. When we only ask him to provide for us physically and not spiritually. Number two, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we believe we need to work and do good works to earn this eternal satisfaction. So this is a wrong idea. This eternal satisfaction can only come through faith in Jesus alone. And finally, number three, as we just said, we do not experience true eternal satisfaction when we do not come to Jesus and believe only that he can provide it. Because I think a lot of times, we as human beings, we have our own doubts about God and who he says he is. Imagine what the world would be like if everyone comes to Jesus, if everyone believes in him and be able to have this eternal satisfaction. Then you won't have people going out trying to search for it in all these wrong places. You won't have people turning to sin. And you know, Satan promises us, you know, if you do this, then you will be satisfied for life. You have this, you have that. But all those are lies. Because Satan doesn't want us to turn to God. If everyone truly turned to Jesus and came to him, everyone will have this eternal satisfaction. And it is my prayer that all of us will keep that in our minds, whether we are Christian or not, because Jesus is truly the bread of life. So next week, as we continue on in this sermon series on the I am statements of Jesus, we will look at the next statement that Jesus said. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So next week, let's see what else is Jesus revealing to us concerning his relationship with us. Let's bow our heads in prayer and respond in worship. Dear Heavenly Father, wow, we truly love you. We truly are in awe of how great of a loving God that you are. That even though we as human beings have chose our own way, have chose to turn against you, have chose to worship other idols and chose to sin against you, that you would still love us, that you would still provide a way for us to be saved, a way for us to be restored in our relationship with you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world as the bread of life. This bread of life who can eternally satisfy us. Father, I think many of us here are just very tired. We're sick and tired of going through this life trying to find a moment in time. We think, oh, in a couple of years, as I work hard, then I can get to a place where I can be satisfied. But Lord, this action is futile. Help us to see that it's only through you where we can true eternal satisfaction. Lord, may our worship reflect that as we sing that you are more than enough for us. We lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.